When we last left Jonah, he was sinking. Right? Recall from chapter 1 that the story begins, with Jonah on the run. Jonah had gotten the call from God to arise, go to Nineveh, preach the gospel, and Jonah arose, and he went the complete opposite direction to Tarshish. He's on the boat in chapter 1. God shuts it down. The storm comes, can't advance any further away from his mission. And though Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, he found out very quickly that there's nowhere that we can flee from the Spirit of God. So Jonah realizes that God's not going to let him go any further. This storm is too severe. And instead of repenting, instead of saying, okay, let's turn the ship back around and let me go and finish the mission, Jonah, recalcitrant in his sin as he was, chose instead to be thrown from the ship into the sea to die rather than turn around and go the direction God had called him to go. And that's where we left Jonah in chapter 1. It was a bit of a cliffhanger last week. Jonah was thrown into the sea. He lands. The storm calms. Jonah sinks. God had every right to let Jonah sink and die. Jonah had done nothing to deserve grace. Isn't that what grace is by definition? Undeserved. And yet in his mercy and in his kindness, God appoints in his sovereign power a great fish. And, you know, we don't know how this happened, but the picture I have in my head is Jonah sinking down feet after feet after feet. And then just at that last point, it gets swallowed up by God's provision of a giant fish. And then we begin chapter 2. So what's going on in chapter 2? What's the point of chapter 2? What's God telling us in chapter 2? Well, chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, and then the rest of the chapter unpacks this prayer. And in this prayer, Jonah is reflecting on his experience moments ago as he sank under the waters of God's judgment. He's reflecting on the dreadful experience of sinking and drowning in the sea. He's reflecting on how at that lowest point, he called upon the Lord. And how the Lord heard his prayer and in his mercy and in his grace answered the prayer to save Jonah. And I think the main point of chapter 2, you know, sometimes it's good to just stop and step back and say, well, why do we have chapter 2? Why did God put chapter 2 in here? I think the main point of the passage is this. That even in the worst possible spiritual condition, it's never too late in this life to call upon the Lord. And God is never exhausted when it comes to showing mercy. That's what we see in Jonah's life. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want to approach chapter 2 by looking at three things. I want you to see Jonah's descent. I want you to see his despair, and I want you to see what got him into that despair that he describes in this chapter. And then I want to show you God's deliverance. I want to show you what God did to overrule in these circumstances. And then last, we'll look at Jonah's response, because that's where chapter 2 leaves us. Chapter 2 tees us up for chapter 3. Something happens between chapters 1 and chapters 3. Chapter 1, he's running from the call. Chapter 3, God reiterates the call, and Jonah goes and obeys it. What happened? What was God doing in Jonah's life in chapter 2 that got him from 1 to 3? That's what we're going to see this morning. And I pray that as we do that, we will get a fresh insight, not only of our sin, not only of how deep we sink, but of how gracious is the mercy of God for sinners like us. So let's pray, ask his help as we go along, and let's work through this passage together. Let's pray. Lord, we come to a sovereign, merciful, but righteous God. We see all these things woven together in this chapter. We see the deservedness of your judgment for our sin, but we see that turned as you show mercy. And so I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For some, perhaps in this room, who have never trusted in you for the first time, the beauty and glory of the gospel. But for those of us who've been Christians for decades, Lord, a fresh sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus, all that he's done for us, and all of the gratitude we should have that should transform our lives for your glory, we pray, and for our joy. Amen. So Jonah's descent. From the very beginning of chapter 1, Jonah has been on a steady spiritual downhill ride. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. To go back up, just a few verses. Notice the text says Jonah went down to Joppa. And then a couple verses later, verse 5, he went down into the inner part of the ship during the storm. And then again in chapter 2, verse 6, having been thrown into the sea, he went down to the land whose bars closed upon him forever. I think there's something to that. I think the fact that we see Jonah going down and down and down is not simply a physical movement. I think that is corresponding to his spiritual decline, his spiritual descent, his spiritual waywardness, his spiritual backsliding as he is going further and further and further away from God and his will. He's getting more and more hardened in his sin. He's getting more and more desensitized to his conscience as he is on the run from God. In chapter 2, we see Jonah hit rock bottom. Literally, physically, and spiritually. Look physically first. Just notice what happened to this man. Verses 5 and 6. Jonah was drowning as he sank deeper and deeper into the sea. The waters, look at how he describes it. One commentator said this is the most aquatic passage in the Bible. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's pretty vivid language, isn't it? Jonah is groping for whatever words that he can find just to describe the horrendous, fearful, dreadful experience that he had there in the sea. It's almost as if the sea is personified as wrapping arms around Jonah and pulling him down. Sounds very much like what I experienced when I was a child. I was in Myrtle Beach swimming one afternoon, like any other afternoon that week. Other people were playing around, and I got caught in a rip current. And like that, the fun ended. And it's almost as though the sea was pulling me down. You know, rip currents, they suck out, you know, portions of the sand. So you step and then you go down and you go under your head and it pulls you out. It's the scariest experience that I've ever felt. And it's just like what Jonah describes. It was as if the waters were closing in over me. As if it was holding me down. Now, God in his grace appointed a man to come out. I didn't get swallowed by a fish in that experience and was able to pull me out. But I can relate to this. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Physically, Jonah was terrified. This was awful. He had come to the end of his descent. He was in rock bottom. He couldn't get any lower. He describes coming to the mountains of the sea, weeds wrapped around him. But before he enters the belly of the fish, remember that's where we begin chapter 2. He's in the belly of the fish, he's praying, and he's reflecting on this experience. Well, we don't know if he prayed on day 3 or if he prayed on day 1. It was moments or days after this, but at some point in the belly of the fish, he's looking back on when he was drowning. And before he gets to the belly of the fish, look at verse 2. He's in the belly of Sheol. It's the Old Testament word for death. Now, it's entirely possible that Jonah literally died in this experience. He very well could have breathed his last, and God, in his miraculous power, revives him. God can raise people from the dead. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. In fact, this is a sign, a foreshadow of another resurrection that was to come. Another prophet, much greater than Jonah, that was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, rising from the dead. That's our Savior Jesus. So it's possible, but at the very least, he was as close to death as you could possibly get if he didn't die. But that's just the physical descent that the text describes. It goes beyond that. He also hit rock bottom spiritually at this point in his life. Look at how Jonah describes it in verses 3 and 4. For you cast me into the deep. You see that? Into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Do you catch the emphasis there on God's actions and how Jonah speaks of his experience? He's describing the same thing. Much of this psalm, this is a prayer, but it's also a psalm. Much of this is simply describing his experience, but we have to look carefully at how he describes it so that we don't miss the point of it. You, Jonah prays, you, Lord, you're the one who cast me into the deep. Remember what happened in chapter 1? Who threw Jonah into the sea? Wasn't it the sailors? But Jonah is a God-centered prophet, even in his lowest point, and he says, no, you know what? You are the one in control here. This was your divine discipline in my life. You are the one overseeing this whole thing. You threw me into the sea. It was your waves and your billows that pulled me under and brought me to this low point. And it's right there in verse 4. I was driven from your sight, from your presence, as we talked about in the children's sermon. When that elevator closed and I didn't get the sight of mom any longer, that's when panic ensued. That was the big deal. It wasn't the fact that I was in an elevator. It was the fact that I lost the presence of my provider, my loving parent. Jonah was driven from the very sight of God. And what's he saying there? As he's sinking there, what has he come to the realization of? What's God doing in Jonah, not simply physically, but spiritually in this experience? It's not just the raging sea that Jonah's dealing with in chapter 2. It's the very judgment of God, isn't it? It's God's righteous discipline of his wayward child. He's used the sailors. He used the sea. But that last statement says it all. His problem wasn't that he needed a life preserver or an oxygen tank underwater to make it. He needed God. It was the absence of God's presence that made this experience so awful. Notwithstanding the physical dread that he went through, it was the spiritual loss of the awareness of God's gracious presence in his life that brought him to his lowest point spiritually. You know, it's ironic, isn't it? In chapter 1, several times we're told that he was doing everything he could to flee what? The presence of the Lord. And what has God given in chapter 2? God lets Jonah have just a brief taste of what that would actually be like. This is the closest Jonah would ever come to what the Bible calls hell. Jonah thought, if I could just get out of God's sight, if I could just get his presence out of my life, then I'd be happy. And God in his mercy says, okay, you want to see what that's like? Here's what that's like. Jonah sees that. Jonah, the curtains pull back, as it were, into the reality and the horrors of hell. The absence of God's gracious presence, but the presence of his active indignation, judgment, wrath. Look at Jonah's sin. Jonah deserved that. God did nothing unfair in Jonah's life. In fact, Jonah said, that's what I want. And God, in his righteousness, gave it to him. Just a taste of it, though. Just enough for Jonah to see it, to experience it, to get close enough to it, to come to his wits by God's grace. When Jonah saw that, when Jonah saw what it was like, when he tasted that experience, Jonah got changed. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed. And God in his grace answered that prayer, delivered Jonah. That's the second thing we see here. God's deliverance of this believer. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And again in verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Again, verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Twice in this prayer, Jonah's mind goes to the temple. It goes to the place where God's presence was seen and experienced in the Old Testament. It goes to the place where sacrifices were offered, where reconciliation was made, where a picture was presented again and again and again of our sin, but also of a coming Savior who would fulfill all of that for all that who saw those sacrifices and trusted in that Christ to come. That's where Jonah's mind goes. Jonah prays, and God in his sheer grace hears his prayer, and he answers. Just, do you see how massive the change is for Jonah? That's amazing. When you compare chapter 1 and chapter 2, this book is all about contrasts, right? We saw the contrast between Jonah and the sailors in chapter 1. There's a massive contrast between the Jonah of chapter 1 and the Jonah of chapter 2. He refused to call upon the Lord in chapter 1. Even when the pagan captain came and said, you've got to call upon the Lord. When the sailors were calling upon the Lord, Jonah refused to do it in chapter 1. Now look at where he's at in chapter 2. He calls out. He cries out. He remembers. He prays. The whole point of chapter 2 is a prayer. There's been a massive change in Jonah. But can I tell you, nothing changed in God. As a Christian, I think Jonah was a believer when he went through this. I don't think this was Jonah's point of conversion. I think he was a believer before this. I think he was backslidden. I think God had his hand upon him. And I think what God was doing in chapter 2 was he was keeping a promise that he made to Jonah when he said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That promise never changed. You know what, friends? That's the same promise God makes each and every believer in Christ. God says, I will never leave you. If you're down at the depths of the sea under my discipline, if you're at the gates of hell, as it were, just peering in, how close you're getting to that, God says, I will never leave you. Never forsake you. God always, in his grace and his sovereign mercy, is present, even at our lowest point spiritually. You know what he's doing? He's turning us. He's bringing us back. Even when Jonah was sinking under God's waves, even when Jonah had a taste of what hell was really like, God never left him. That's the lesson Jonah's learning here. That's the lesson we're all learning here. God was present and disciplined, but he was present. I don't know how much comfort that brings you, but that is a tremendous comfort and encouragement to me. I know what it's like to go wayward. I know what it's like to struggle with sin. I think every Christian does. And to know that this promise held for Jonah is a tremendous encouragement to all of us, that it holds for everyone who trusts in Christ. Even when God brings His waves and His billows and His storm into your life, it's still true that the Lord disciplines the one He says it. The one He what? Loves. This is an expression of God's unrelenting pursuit of Jonah in love and in mercy. Even at his lowest point spiritually, God heard his prayer and delivered him. Now, how does Jonah respond to that? I want you to see two things in Jonah's response to God's deliverance. The first thing I want you to notice is his thankfulness. What we've looked at so far in Jonah's prayer while drowning is God's provision, God's redemption. And as he meditates on that, as he thinks about that, Jonah praises God in thankfulness. The prayer in chapter 2 takes place in the belly of the fish. It takes place after Jonah is saved. It's very important. He's praying this after redemption has been applied in his life, as it were. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, if you compare this, chapter 2, to the thanksgiving psalms in the Psalter, you'll see the same elements. A description of past distress, an appeal to God for help, God's answer, his account of God's deliverance, and then praise and thanksgiving for God's mercy. That's exactly what this prayer is. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. And it's even explicitly said in verses 8 and 9. Look down. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. See that? This is a prayer praising God. Full of thankfulness. Not just for the physical redemption, the physical salvation, but the spiritual salvation that Jonah enjoyed with the Lord. So he says at the end, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah had been given a fresh awareness of grace. And his response is thankfulness. It's much like our order of worship. If, you know, I mentioned there's some explanatory notes as you look at our order of worship. Read those notes from time to time. We move in three acts, as it were, in our order of worship. We move from guilt to grace to gratitude. It's following the Heidelberg Catechism that we use from time to time at the church. The whole thing is laid out, seeing our guilt before God, seeing the bad news so that we can understand and treasure the good news of grace. And then what does that do in the life of a believer? What does that produce? What does that cultivate? It cultivates gratitude. That's exactly where Jonah is at. He responds with thankfulness. But this experience also leads him to a newfound obedience. Look again at verses 8 and 9. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed, I will pay. You see that? Do you remember the response of the sailors in chapter 1 when they were converted? Look back just a few verses in chapter 1. The end of chapter 1. The men, after they're converted, they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Do you see that? Sacrifices and vows. We said last time, that's a sign of true repentance. That was true of the sailors last Sunday. That's true of Jonah today. This is his response to God. He's following redemption, following grace, following gratitude with obedience. That's the way the Christian life works. If you get that order wrong, you get the gospel wrong. It's not we go to obedience and then we get grace. It's the other way around. We get grace, and by God's grace, it continues on in obedience. It flows from an awareness of sovereign mercy that we did not do anything to deserve that deliverance. And there's nothing that we could do to keep it. The only thing that we could do is delight ourselves in God in joyful obedience and gratitude for what God has done. And we know Jonah's desires are genuine because of what we read in chapter 3. Jonah gets the call a second time and he goes. Jonah went into the sea in rebellion. And he came out in repentance. Jonah's experience of grace effected a massive change in Jonah's life. That's what we see in chapter 2. Now, I do want to say this, though. And I had talked to Dave, I don't know how long this past week, and asked him questions about this, and we were going back and forth on the text. There's something we're going to come to in chapter 4 especially. Jonah had a change. He did not have a complete change. Jonah was still a sinner in the belly of that fish. He was a redeemed sinner, but he was still a sinner. We're going to come to this in chapter 4. I think Jonah repents of his running from God here in chapter 2. I don't think Jonah has fully repented of his hatred and his resentment for the mission God had given him. I think the sense that we get from reading chapter 4 is he probably went into Nineveh and did it, but didn't want to do it. Chapter 4, Jonah gets bent out of shape with God because God showed mercy to Gentiles. That resentment, that racism, that self-righteousness, that bitter root of sin that was in Jonah's heart that led him to run in chapter 1, that's not gone. Jonah, I think, is wrestling with this in chapter 2. I think he's moving in the right direction, but he has not overcome this struggle. He is still struggling with sin. Even in chapter 4, the book ends with the struggle. And as Dave and I were talking about this, I think the conclusion is, for us as Christians, is we may be redeemed. God may catapult us at times in our life, in our pursuit of holiness, but we are not perfect. We are still going to struggle with perhaps the same old sins that we've struggled with for decades. And that struggle, that fight, is going to continue until the day Jesus brings us home. That day's coming, but we're not there yet. This is the prayer of a sinner, but it's the prayer of a redeemed sinner. So where does this leave us this morning? One of the hardest things about being a pastor, I guess, as you preach week in and week out, is there's so much you learn from a passage that you don't get to share with your congregation. There's so many points of application here about prayer, about repentance, about thankfulness, and so forth. And I'm going to leave you to work on those yourself as you go back and reread this and think about it. I'm just going to mention one thing I want us to focus on, and it's this. Don't put off calling upon the Lord until you've cleaned up something in your life. Isn't that the tendency that we have? If we're not a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian this morning, and the thought is, well, I've got so much waywardness in my life. I got so many things that I know are wrong. I'm just going to clean those up first. Maybe get back to church, get back to the religion thing, and then I'll be ready to call upon the Lord. It doesn't work that way. And even as Christians, sometimes we think when we sin and we feel the guilt of that, where our conscience is pricked, the Holy Spirit is working godly grief and sorrow for sin in our lives, the temptation is to run away and to try to resolve that yourself before you go back to the Lord in prayer. That's not what Jonah did. Jonah didn't try to clean his life up before he called upon the Lord. Where was Jonah when he cried out to God for mercy? He was almost dead, right? He was at his lowest point spiritually. Jonah had nothing to offer God but a cry for mercy. And friends, that's exactly where each and every one of us are at today. None of us can clean up our lives enough to get God's ear for our prayers. There's nothing you can do to get yourself ready for mercy. You may be thinking, well, that just seems like it's too easy. Surely I need to do something. Here's why it's that easy. Jonah cried out from the depths of God's judgment for his own sins. And Jonah's cry was an echo of another Jonah, a greater Jonah, who cried out under God's judgment from a cross. The difference is he cried out not for his own sins, but for ours. Forgiveness is free, but it is not cheap. It cost the sinless Son of God his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven. That's what Jonah saw in the depths of the sea. And that's what I pray each and every one of us would see this morning. If you've not trusted in Christ, don't wait to clean things up. Call upon him in mercy. Receive him. Be transformed with gratitude for a new life, but receive Christ. And if you're a believer this morning, do the exact same thing. You hear about the sinner's prayer. If you pick up a gospel tract, you'll read this prayer of forgiveness and confession and receiving Christ. Well, you know what? We need to pray the sinner's prayer every day, don't we? The redeemed sinner's prayer confesses sin and calls upon Christ and looks to him and what he's done for us every day. And so, friends, don't wait to clean things up in your life. Cry out to God. He is a merciful Savior, and he's mighty to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are sinners, that you are holy, that we deserve your judgment, but that Christ, for everyone who trusts in him, fully satisfied it, removed it, and has given us all that we stand in need of to have and enjoy him forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of your people here gathered, or those who are listening in later on the website, that you would be working in their heart, that like Jonah, if they're at that low point spiritually, that they would call out to you, and in your mercy and in your grace, that you'd hear them and deliver them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.